Good evening, everyone. We're going to read the Bible now. Tonight's reading is from the second letter of Peter. It's near the back of the Bible, page 1225. We're looking at chapter 1 and verses 16 to 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good day, everyone. My name's David, and really good to be with you tonight. We normally go to the 9 a.m. service with my family, my wife Ashley, and four kids, so it's good to be here with you. I've got it son in year nine as well, so I'm hoping we start to come more to the 7 p.m. in the coming years. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Now, great God, we thank you for your voice. We owe our lives to you and to your voice, the fact you speak and you've made yourself known to us. Father, speak to us tonight, we pray. Open eyes and ears and hearts to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a boy, a high school student went out into the middle of the playground and he said, "God, if you're real, strike me down now." Waited a few moments, nothing happened. To his satisfaction, nothing happened. "I told you there's no God," he smirked. Christians, I wonder, to the Christians here among you, I wonder how sure you are that Jesus is the real deal. How can you be certain that your life is on good foundations when you put your trust in Jesus? And those who may not be believers in Jesus yet, or have come along perhaps to check out who Jesus is, on what basis too can you be sure that Jesus is what your Christian friends perhaps say he is? When I was a pastor in a church, I would go and do high school scripture seminars in the state, in the public high school. And I remember as I was speaking to them and speaking of God, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was just some bolt of lightning or a sign across the sky? When I asked them, what would it take for you to know for sure there's a God? They were some of the answers that they'd say. I remember after a funeral when a lovely Christian elderly man died who'd made a big impact on his Christian friends and his other friends, one of his other friends came to me and said, "David, there seems to be something to this. Is there something to this?" Friends, how can we be sure there is something to this? And surely if Jesus is the real deal and God really is who he says he is in the Bible, he'd give us good reasons to know that's true. If God made us as reasoning, rational creatures, he'd appeal to our reasoning faculties, our ability to think and reason. Well, friends, tonight I just want to open up this small part of Scripture with you and help you to see that Jesus is the real deal and that God's given us very two witnesses to himself that are spoken of just in these verses. So Peter points to two witnesses. Firstly, to eyewitness testimonies in verses 16 to 18. He says, "We, that is myself and the other apostles, didn't invent this. For we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." You've got to know something, he's saying. He just says in verse 14, a little earlier, he's under persecution from Nero. He's about to die. He knows he's about to be executed. He's actually going to be crucified, but not in a way, the same way as his master. He asked to be crucified upside down, feeling unworthy to be killed in the same way. He's about to die. And so as generation one, those who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and death and resurrection leave, he and the others want to be sure that generation two and generation three and generation us know that this is no fabrication. He's saying we didn't sit together in some planning meeting concocting a fable to deceive the masses for centuries to come. We're not storytellers, we're eyewitnesses. You see there in verse 16? Eyewitnesses. There was a voice, he says, verse 17. From heaven, verse 18. And we ourselves heard this very voice. See his emphasis there as he's trying to labour the point in verse 18. We were with him on what I call the sacred mountain. Because if you go back to Psalm 2, it's called that, the holy mountain, the sacred mountain, where it was prophesied 1,000 years earlier that this very event would take place. Try to imagine what it would have been like. This is what we call the transfiguration. It happens, we read of it in the gospel stories of Jesus. There were three of us with Jesus, Peter might say to us, James, John, and myself. Then all of a sudden, Jesus is, well, there's no word for it, so transfigured. His figure changes. His face was shining, not like a nice suntan, but like the sun itself. His clothes became white as light. And then the great figures of the Old Testament scriptures, Moses and Elijah, were there, representing the law and the prophets. God declared that day to his people, people of the past, in front of people in the present, for people like us in the future, for all who would follow. And what's the message he gave that day for the world? Peter recalls that some 30 years later, but still clear as crystal, look at verse 17. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." There's the voice from heaven that my scripture class or the public high school were wanting. A voice from heaven, there it is. "This is my Son. Creation, hear me. I love him. You can trust him. This man is the key. Here is the one. Or as scripture puts it, here I am." Here he is. And we read that Peter could stand it no longer. He fell to the ground terrified. As people throughout scripture often do when they encounter God, they fall to the ground, absolutely overwhelmed. And for Peter, this was unforgettable. How could he ever look at Jesus the same way again? I mean, imagine them together that night. "Jesus, can you pass the pepper?" You know, wow, he's just seen the glory of God in this person of Jesus. I'm sitting with the glorious one. Now, when I was a pastor, I'd visit a nursing home at least once a week, and I became good friends with a man named Ron. Ron was aged in his 90s. I never thought I'd make friends with a man in his 90s and actually call him a friend, a real friend. Ron's father was shot in World War I and he came back, survived. Ron was shot in World War II in the foot. I think they were both shot in the foot and came home. And one day our local school asked Ron to come and tell some old-time stories to the little kids. My kids were in that school. And so Ron sat down with these 5 to 11-year-olds and he said, "When I was 5 or 6 years old, my parents gave me some little chicks to look after. Do any of you have little chicks?" And most of them had, all on farms, so yeah, they had animals. This was a way my parents could help me to teach me to look after animals. And so I'd look after them and I'd feed them. And I remember they were scratching around and I thought, where would I find some nice bugs and worms for them? And so I saw there was a rock over, a little way over. And so I thought there's probably something under that. And so he lifted it up. And sure enough, the little chicks that would follow him around went and they were scratching around in the dirt and finding little bugs and insects and some fresh soil. Now Ron said, the problem was that day that I was only 5 or 6 and that rock was heavy. And so as I was standing there, my arms started shaking and my legs started shaking. And I felt, I can't even move anywhere with this rock. And the only thing I could do that day was to drop that rock on my poor little chicks. That's what the kids were doing. What do we do with that story, Ron? And Ron, as he's telling it, he's kind of laughing about it some 90 years later. But he's also, tears are forming in his eyes. So vivid and fresh was that memory. So long ago, 90-ish years later, yet such a vivid memory. And this is only about some little chicks. Ron never forgot. You know, some people say that the 35 or so years that it took Peter to write a letter like 2 Peter is a long time. Oh, we might have left some of the details out or got the details wrong. 30 or 35 years is nothing. How much more for Peter, as someone who would never forget that event? And so we read of Peter remembering this 30, 35 years later, the things that he saw that day. His life was never the same afterwards. I know you are established in the truth, he says in verse 12, but don't listen to those who question you in your faith, who question the coming and the power and the glory of Jesus. We won't be around forever. I'm about to leave the tent of the body, but we ourselves heard. I'm telling you, we saw majesty, honor, glory from the majestic glory. Remember my terror, will you? Remember my lying face down. Remember the voice. You won't hear it, but you're hearing it from me. Let my memory be yours. And friends, that's how Scripture works. That's how the apostolic testimony works, the apostles' testimony. The things they saw, the things they encountered, are no less true for us, even as we hear it from them. Our lives can be equally as changed as theirs. Say when we read Peter walking on the water, or Jesus calming the storm. What would that do in the disciples' life? Well, it's to do the exact same thing in our lives as we take those events seriously. And Peter's main point here is he's saying his power and his coming is no myth. Whatever your friends at work might say, uni friends, school friends, his power is no myth. His coming is no myth. And as Psalm 2 says, which prophesied this that 1,000 years earlier, kiss the Son. Make peace with this glorious one. Don't mock him. That's what the world tends to do, mocks God and his word. Don't mock him. But Peter says, while our testimony is absolutely trustworthy, your confidence doesn't need to rely only on what we tell you. God's given you another reason for confidence, and we see that in verses 19 to 21. Look with me there in verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you'll do well to pay attention to it. A wonderful understatement. As to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 19 there more literally reads, we have the made more sure prophetic word. What does that mean? It means the truth of the Old Testament scriptures, which prophesied and promised Jesus' coming, have been further validated, vindicated, proven true. Why? Because the Christ they predicted is now being revealed in the events we testify to as eyewitnesses. Now, most of us realize that the Old Testament prepares us to understand the New Testament. But fewer realize, and here's Peter's point, these Christ events of the New Testament also show the credibility of the Old Testament, which predicted them all. They were right. Can you see it works both ways? God's made his word unmistakably self-authenticating. I don't know, I used to watch some James Bond movies, spy movies, things like that. It's like those special keys that are really important, perhaps to send a nuclear missile or something, and one person just can't press a button. You need two authorized people to turn keys in two different places at the same time, to synchronize it. And both are essential for a valid launch. Or perhaps when you go through the airport, I was going through Singapore Airport a little while ago, they need my passport, so they need the document. They also need my thumbprints, and then I look at the camera and they get my face as well. The face has to match the thumbprints and match the passport. And if it all matches up, they say, okay, we have enough evidence to say it's him. Go on through. The same thing is happening in Scripture. The written promises, the written record of what Jesus will be like has been matched with the Jesus who comes. And so Peter's saying, not only is our message based on eyewitness testimony, but it's also based on Scriptures that predicted the very things we testify to. Promise that leads to fulfillment. Promise leading to fulfillment. Promise leading to fulfillment. All pointing to and fulfilled in the life that we have announced as eyewitnesses, the life of Jesus. It all rings beautifully true for the world to see. God's made it very intentionally self-authenticating. Now, I studied ancient history at Macquarie Uni, and we're really interested in documents and reasons for confidence in documents. No historian questions that the book of Isaiah, for example, is written hundreds of years before Jesus' arrival. And so we might lovingly ask those who mock Christ, whether in university halls or in playgrounds, friend, how do you explain these prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus' coming? How could these things be unless God himself orchestrated it? What do you mean? Well, if Christ isn't the Messiah, the Son of God, what am I to make of all these prophecies? You tell me with good reason why you reject the testimony of Scripture. Were these prophets just amazing guesses when they said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, escape to Egypt, but also be described as one coming from Galilee? Was it just a fluke that they predicted his ancestry of Judah, of David, a king coming who will have an everlasting kingdom? What on earth can that mean? Were they mad and yet proven true in their madness when they predicted a virgin birth? I mean, who predicts something like that? Were the prophecies about his miracles, his power, humility, healing, all of the prophecies an amazing guess? Jesus being both a human and divine. Again, who invents something like that? Emmanuel, God with us. that then turns out to be true in the things we record and tell you. The way that Jesus would even die, a lucky guess, that none of his bones would be broken and yet pierced for our transgressions. As one cursed upon a tree, way back in Deuteronomy that was spoken. All lucky guesses. That Jesus' body would not see decay, but would be raised from the dead. A daring, crazy, but again, lucky guess. That God's people would then be formed from the nation of the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, all nations, to form a new community of God's people. A lucky guess. That these people would then be filled with God's Holy Spirit and demonstrate fruits of the Holy Spirit, as we see in the church in a place like Croydon today. Another lucky guess. You see, it's one thing to predict and create such outlandish predictions, but to actually see God pull it off through the centuries and in the writings of Scripture, as generations come and go and kingdoms rise and fall. A human book, you call it, rational scoffer. How can you mock and call yourself rational at the same time? Come on, let's read it together. Have a look. You mock me for being a Christian. Show me what you've got. Show me the wonder of your position. Friends, this book and the gospel written in it, the gospel it announces, has God's fingerprints all over it. It's so indisputably his work, just as God intended, for anyone who is seriously wanting to check it out. I mean, people can always find reasons for rejecting it if they want reasons for rejecting it. The boy in the playground, now my age, if he really wants to know if God is real, he need look no further than this book, which is in hotel drawers all around the world, conveniently placed for the world to find him. Such a better method than just a flash in the sky or a thunderbolt to kill that boy. Instead, a message that also contains grace and love and such wonderful and rich revelation through all kinds of genres. Old Testament narrative, wisdom literature, psalms and prayers, gospel accounts, New Testament historical narratives, New Testament letters, apocalypse literature where we have such grand visions of Jesus, all brought together not through individual revelations but through one revelation for all. That's God's intention of speaking so clearly to his world. And so Peter says there, verse 19, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you'll do well to pay attention to it. Notice it. Notice the way the Old Testament leads us to savor and appreciate and see Jesus. Just as Mary, when she heard of the virgin birth, she stored up these things in her heart. I just love the way Scripture stands today. I'm a New Testament lecturer at college, but I'm loving reading through the Old Testament, and I just keep seeing Jesus there. There's Jesus being predicted. There he is again, being described and predicted ahead of time. You go to anywhere in the world and you'll notice that world calendars are bowing to Jesus' coming as we look at 2018 this year, testimony to their Jesus' arrival. Let earth receive her King. Peter calls it there a light shining in a dark place, a lamp unto our feet. The Old Testament gives little glimpses of Jesus, but it's discreet. It's hard to see him in there. And then as we come to the New Testament, it's like the floodlights come on and we see all that what they were talking about has come true. There's a tricky part there in verse 19, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Again, Old Testament language, it's picked up again in Revelation to talk of Jesus being the morning star, and perhaps referring to the way Jesus' testimony sheds further light still in our hearts by the Spirit's testimony. Even within us, there's a word from God to us that assures us of the truth of his word. So friends, I wonder how confident you are when you enter the world with this message of Jesus? I was a reluctant, fairly shy teenager in high school. Still, I'm fairly shy. If I take the Bible on the train, I won't necessarily show the world I've got it. But I'm gradually changing that. And now I'm happy to sit on a train and I'll happily have it out of my lap. And I'm becoming proud of Scripture. And I'm wanting people to ask me about it. It's not about me. It's about this wonderful word and the God right behind it. I hope you realize that you can be confident in this word. You can build your life on it, like no other foundation that the world is offering you. You can give yourself to world mission as we've been praying tonight. Because Jesus is the real deal. The world really does need to hear this gospel. You can make financial sacrifices. You can remain pure in relationships for good reason, as God gives us in his word. Your confidence in his word, your obedience to it, your trust in Jesus is sensible. It's rational. It's historically very reasonable. But David, don't all religions have similar grounds for belief? No. They don't even claim to have this written testimony of prophecy leading to fulfillment. I've got the Quran on my bookshelf. It's nothing like this. They don't even claim to, let alone exhibit it. 1400 years, around 40 authors, and yet one unfolding story grounded in world history. As a result of this, Peter concludes in verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. That should be really clear by now, he's saying. Verse 21, for prophecy never had its origins in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. John Stott says about this, it's not that they're human typewriters. So how does a human write? How is that God's word? So how do we have these human documents that we also say is equally God's word? And the way he puts it is that the words they wrote were simultaneously their words and God's. You look at Peter in the book of Acts. He's up there and he's preaching from his heart and he's preaching what he knows. Is that Peter's words or God's word? Yes. He's preaching God's word because God has so filled him with the truth. And when we read it, it rings true with the rest of God's word. In light of its fulfillment, isn't that now so obvious? This is no human book. This is no man-made religion. This must be, verse 21, Peter's phrase there, from God. The Creator who saves is also very able to testify. When we had young children, we used to take them to the zoo in Beijing. We were living in Mongolia, just north of China. And next to our children, the lions looked enormous. I was always so glad to have the glass or the metal bars between my kids and myself and the lions. Their heads and their legs and even their feet are enormous. And when I'm there, it's dawning on me that the cage isn't there or the bars aren't there to protect the lion from my kids and me, but the other way around. Spurgeon thought of lions when he thought of the Bible. Defend the Bible, he said, I'd sooner defend a lion. You don't defend the Bible, you open its cage and let it roar. My job as a Christian isn't to defend the Bible, but to boldly, confidently love the God who wrote it and to confidently share its good news with the world. Well, let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for your clear testimony to us. So rich, so diverse, so full of grace and clarity. Father, you saved us through it and you've given us new life. And its message not only harmonizes with itself, it rings true in our hearts and leads us to the one we now call Father. We thank you for your Spirit's work in us, that when we call on God, we know we're calling on the one who saved us and loves us. Father, for any who may be wondering here tonight, we pray for clarity for them. And Lord, that if you are speaking to them tonight, they would act on your voice. And we pray for each of us that we would be bold servants of your word, confident in it, quick to obey and humble ourselves before it. And we ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.